you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, August 3rd, 2016. And the first time in, what, 5-6 weeks, Jason joins me in the studio. Pastor Jason Schiffo from the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. And you're walking, what, about 80%?
You still have a little limp. Well, it depends on the day. It's probably 70, but it's trying to figure out what it's supposed to be doing. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, it's like my knee hurts and my calf hurts, like other parts other than just my foot hurt. And I think it's just because you don't use it for 8 weeks, and then all of a sudden it's like, how am I supposed to work?
Wow.
Yeah, so.
Well, I'm glad you're here and joining me in the studio. And I was thinking of that passage where Paul learns to be content in all circumstances. Do you know where that is offhand? Because I was thinking as you were praying and we were talking about, we're sitting down for that great meal, and then don't you know, even though we're thoroughly enjoying it, we say, you know, I wish there were some onions, or, you know, our day is going perfectly, and then at the end of the day, if it only would have done this. And it's like we tend to have that concept that we always need something better or a little bit tweaked, or we can't just be satisfied. So I was thinking about how, other than what you prayed, Lord, let us be satisfied in you this very day. Mm-hmm. That's about as good as we can get.
Yeah, well, Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul talks about it in terms of he knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it means to be well-fed. He knows what it means to sleep in a nice house, and he knows what it means to sleep somewhere where it's desolate, where it's probably uncomfortable. Paul's saying, I know what it means to be in all these situations, and in every single one of them, how I deal with it doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. Christ is the consistent thing for Paul throughout his life. And so Paul knows what it means to be in all these different places. He knows that there's a way to be impoverished and still have a powerful understanding, a robust and powerful presence of Christ in your life, where you're not in poverty, where you don't feel like you don't have anything because you have Christ, and everything else is just kind of an addition. And he also knows what it means to have all kinds of things and probably have to temper his desires and his needs and those things because Christ is above all else. I mean, you think about earlier in Philippians in chapter 3, Paul says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, in terms of persecuting the church, zealous, faultless to a point. And then Paul says, but I count all those things as rubbish, as garbage, up and against the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. He says, all the things I accomplished. Now, Paul would have taken his university, you know, certificates and his diplomas, and he would have taken doctorates, and he would have taken PhDs and all those kinds of things, and he would have just kind of thrown them out the window and said, all of this that I have worked so hard for, all of this that I have bought and purchased, all of these things matter nothing up and against the free gift of God, Ephesians 2:8-9, that no man or woman might boast. And so Paul is saying there is nothing of worth in this world that eclipses Christ. And because of that, Paul can be content in all things. And I think that we have so much trouble with being content. We love to quote verses like, you know, Jesus brings us peace that surpasses peace. But then generally when you talk to people, they're not experiencing a kind of peace. Mm-hmm. Or they're not experiencing a kind of contentment. And that's because that all comes from Christ, and that comes from his word. You know, my answer, it's almost kind of like a broken record. You know, when people will say, well, I have this problem. Okay, well, the Bible. Like, you need to get back in the Bible. You know, my kids were having some difficulty. Okay, Proverbs chapters 1 through 10 is the best parenting manual that there is. Well, we're having trouble with intimacy. Song of Solomon, the best manual for what it means to be intimate. Maybe you got intimate too fast. You need to go back to like only going up to the knees and only above the neck. And you need to refine your ability to see your wife's or your spouse's or your fiance's true beauty by having to fixate and look at things like her hair and her eyes and her lips and her nose and looking at how wonderfully and beautifully God made her in small ways and not looking at the things that we generally generally try to attribute to beauty, and which leads to intimacy. And so I think Paul would tell us to consistently get back into God's Word, and it's going to be the only pathway for us to understand. I mean, what does Paul say to Timothy? And this is probably one of the best ways to understand, because Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is a disciple of his. He says in Philippians, I have nobody like Timothy. He says in Corinthians, he says, for this reason, he writing to the Corinthian church, for this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love. He will remind you of me. He'll remind you of all the things I've taught in all the churches that I've been. He'll remind you of me. And I love that verse because he says, my son whom I love. And the only other place that we find that kind of language is when God talks about Jesus, his only begotten son. So Paul has a kind of affection for Timothy that's like God's affection for his son. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only begotten son. And Paul has this kind of, I'm sending my son, my spiritual son in the faith to you, whom I love. And by the way, he spent so much time with me that when you see him, he's going to remind you of me. He's going to remind you of me. But Paul, writing to Timothy, says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. He's telling Timothy, you've seen these things. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. If we remember Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra from our Friday studies, those were places where Paul was stoned to death, left outside the city. He got back up. When Paul says here, you know my steadfastness, right away, Timothy would have thought, you mean that time you got stoned and they left you for dead outside the city and you got back up and you walked back into the city? I mean, most guys would have ran to the next city or many cities away. They would not have gone back into the same city that you just stood opposed in to share the gospel even more. And so when Paul says, I'm steadfast, Timothy goes, I know that. That's true. I mean, you're hard like hard. And so here it says, which the persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. See, what I think is funny here is this. He doesn't divide persecutions and sufferings from the first part. He says, you know my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings. Those are all in the same list. Some of us would say, why are those all in the same list? Those are all in the same list because the only reason Paul could hold to the teaching of Christ is because Christ rescued him. The only reason Paul could have his conduct is because Christ compels him and keeps him. And it was the Holy Spirit who was saving Paul from himself. Paul says in the Bible, every day I get up, I have to die to myself. And that means that when Paul woke up, he woke up with the worst of himself. He woke up knowing who he was. He says in the Bible, of the sinners, I'm chief. And so he woke up knowing who he was. And then he had to hand that over to the promise of the fact that God says, my mercies are new every day. Mm-hmm. Paul, you had to say to God, I know your mercy's new, thank goodness, because I'm a selfish, selfish man sometimes. And he had to hand that over. The only reason Paul was patient is because Christ rescued him from the fact that he was from his impatience. The only reason he was faithful is because Christ, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, gave him the faith to believe. The only reason he could love is because Christ loved. And so Paul's telling Timothy here, the only way I can be content is because Christ rescued me from my discontent. And those of us who are chasing all kinds of things in the world, those of us who are chasing all kinds of things, the discontentedness we have is that we really think that next thing will fill us up. We really believe. And look, I'm in the same boat with you, that I have to ask Christ to rescue me. Because when the newspaper arrives or when the email arrives with the next ad paper from some store, look, I'm honest. I look at that and go, wow, you know, we really need a TV. And wow, wouldn't it be cool to have a 48-inch TV? That would be so cool. And when you get it, don't think that you don't unbox it and sit in front of it like a kid on Christmas morning. You're like giddy. And for that moment, your contentedness is in that thing and not in Christ. I mean, there's many times where something has happened and I have had to ask Christ to rescue me from the fact that I want to thank the thing I have instead of thanking Christ for the thing I have. Like, gosh, I love this TV, instead of saying, Lord, thank you that you created a TV, that somehow you've given me the ability to own this TV. It's more than I should have. I shouldn't have it. and to say, you know what, Lord, thank you, because I remember a time when I didn't have a TV, when I had nothing. So I know what it means to be in want, and I know what it means to be in plenty.
And then sadly, when you go out and you're at Sam's Club or wherever and you see the 55-incher or the 60-incher,
yeah,
you start thinking, oh, wow, look at how much better that screen is.
I don't even know what that life would be like, because there is some sort of sale that's coming up. Somebody was telling me at Sam's Club, phenomenal deal on TVs if you're like a premier member. And so we were over at dinner at one of our neighbor's house, and her son is in the market for a TV. They just moved into a house. And so they had the ad out. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, look at that. You know, and clear, we have like a 40-inch TV. It's got a bunch of lines that have come through on it. I mean, it's fallen apart. It's like doesn't work very well. And so we've been thinking, like, do we need to get a new TV? So when I say this, use this illustration, it's because it's what space we're living in right now. But it's like a 40-inch TV. And so I'm looking at the ad, and it's like a 44-inch TV for a phenomenal price. I mean, it's like $249. Yeah. So I'm like, wow, that's really a great price. And then immediately, instead of going, wow, 44 inches, that's 4 inches more than I currently have, and it's a good price. Wow, that's really wonderful. Immediately I scan over and I go, oh, for $299 I can get 48 inches. Oh, I can get 55 inches for $360. Yeah. That's not that much money, honey. That's really not that much. Just think about our viewing experience. And so immediately I have a kind of discontentedness that I need Christ to rescue me from, because let's be honest, I watch maybe 20 minutes of TV a day. I mean, if it's a tour de France, if there's something going on, I might watch a little more TV, but I generally by nature will watch 20 minutes of TV today, or maybe the TV will be on longer, but I'm reading, I'm not paying attention to it. I really don't love it. But there's something about having this big, huge screen in the middle of my living room that I'm just like, wow, I kind of like that. And then when people walk in and they go like, man, that's a big TV. Yes, isn't it a big TV? Everything's big in our home.
Yeah.
It creates a discontentedness in me, because I know if I have a bigger TV, I might watch it a little bit more. And I'm not going to get in God's Word. And I'm not going to remember that Paul had to tell Timothy that the Lord had to rescue him. And if the Lord had to rescue Paul, then he has to rescue me, too. He has to rescue all of us. You know, I said in my sermon this past weekend, and I really mean it, it was kind of a watershed moment. There are moments when I'm preaching, you know, when you're preaching the notes, you're doing it, and the Holy Spirit's always working, and I like to leave a lot of space and room for the Holy Spirit to speak. But there are really some great times where there's something that's not in the notes, and I've never even thought about it before, and it comes out in that moment. It's almost hard to preach in that moment because I'm being ministered to. Like, I'm being ministered to. And there was a moment this past weekend where I was just kind of, I was sharing about Jesus being the light out of John 8:12, and I kind of had the Bible in front of me, and I just put my finger in it, and I just said, what happens in here can happen in here. The Bible is not some other planet and some other place, some other life and some other way. What is in here can happen in here. And that is for the good and the bad. That is for the people who have been saved and the people who are struggling. When Paul says, I need to be rescued, I need to know that in this place where I live, I need rescue also.
I was thinking when you were saying what happens in here and you're pointing to the Bible can happen in here, are you referring to the congregation, what can happen in our hearts?
The congregation, the community, any of it. I mean, when we read in Acts 3,000 people were saved, I think the reason that most of us don't believe that can be possible in our life is because we don't believe that God can work like that. We think like that's some kind of crazy number. We're like, oh, 3,000, that could never happen here. And yet I wonder if we could be the kind of people who so believe in God and so believe in the Holy Spirit that we would say what happens in here can happen in here. The Bible says in James, Elijah was a man like us. And yet many of us would read Elijah's account and we would say, man, he took on the prophets of Baal. You know, he went kind of toe-to-toe with some evil king and his wife. That's amazing things that Elijah raised a boy from the dead. I mean, come on. But many of us won't read Elijah was a man like us and think, gosh, we can do that also. Mm-hmm. That's available to us. And I don't mean that in kind of a warped kind of theology or a bad kind of doctrine. I mean that in a robust understanding that what happened in the Bible can happen in our lives because these people were just like us. Paul was just like us. When Paul says he was the chief sinner, That was monumental. That was monumental. Because I have to believe when he preached that, people went, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, you? you are the chief sinner. You haven't heard my story yet. And yet Paul goes, no, I've lived some of your story, and I might not be you, and I might not have all your life experiences, but I know that I'm the chief sinner. And what I think is powerful about Paul saying that is that by Paul acknowledging that, by Paul acknowledging the worst of himself, he was able to live inside of the fact that God's mercies were new. He was able to live inside of the fact that Jesus had rescued him. He wasn't weighed down with all the things that weigh us down, all the sins and things that we need to throw off, as he would say in the Bible. Instead, he was free. We've talked so many times about what a free man Paul was. And he was free because he knew he was rescued. If you were locked in a prison right now, unjustly, in some foreign country, let's say in the Middle East, because that seems to be a popular analogy today. You are locked in a prison for the wrong reasons, for no reason. You are on a tourist trip, and you were apprehended and put into this prison. And the Navy SEALs helicoptered down in the middle of the night and broke you out of that prison. You wouldn't say, I wasn't rescued. You would say, thank God I was rescued. And you would shout that to the rooftops. You'd be on Fox News and CNN and MSNBC. I'm covering all of them in case you've got one you like more than the other. But you would be on all those places and all those spaces. You would be in the newspapers. Any chance you had, you would tell the story about how the Navy SEALs came and they rescued you from prison. And yet, those are all sinful men who, oh, but by the grace of God, were able to do that. And a better man, a man that is much better, much braver, much bolder than any Navy SEAL could ever attempt to be, that man being Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, came, and he rescued you. He rescued you from the, and not even from prison, friends. He rescued you from the dominion of darkness, from eternal death, that you might not walk in darkness, but you might walk in light, because he is the light of the world. And because of that, you don't need any other light. Your contention is that Christ fills you. Christ brings you peace. Christ brings you contentment. And so, friends, when Paul says he was rescued, that rescue is available for every single one of us. There's not anybody. You know what I love is when I preached John 8:12. It says in there, in John 8:12, whoever. I mean, did you ever read that? It says, whoever. It says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Tells us who he is. Whoever follows me. Whoever. Now, if you're saying, what does whoever mean? It means whoever. Whoever. It's indiscriminate. Whoever is willing to follow, which means believe and trust upon Jesus Christ, is able to walk into the kingdom of light and no longer walks in darkness. No longer is discontent. No longer, you know, you think, how do I do what Paul says? I mean, because there's many days where I think, man, my faith is being tested. My patience is being tested. I don't want to love anybody. I don't want to be steadfast. I want to park my rear end on the couch. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to suffer. I don't want any of that stuff. And yet, because of Christ, I can experience some of those things. And we struggle, and Paul struggles too. Paul struggled the same as we do. But you know what? We have Christ who compels us, who keeps us, who strengthens us. So no matter where we're at, maybe today you're in want. Maybe today is really difficult. Christ is there. And you can be content. Maybe you have a lot. And you're having to bear down on your pride. Christ is there. And you're content.
You know, I'm thinking also, Jesus said greater things that we would do than what he had done, which is unfathomable, but it's a reality. If he said it and spoke it, it's the truth.
Yeah, well, Jesus is very wise in that, because Jesus is, think about Jesus' method of teaching. He always had physical examples, and I always think in that he kind of shook his hands out and shook his feet out in kind of showing them, I only have 2 feet and I only have 2 hands. But to all of you, you can do way more. My work in you multiplied through you will be greater than what you've seen here. I mean, you see me turn water into wine. Why don't you go out and with the gospel show people what that looks like. Show people what it looks like to be loved in a way where they're filled up, where their lives are changed. Because every one of those miracles, it wasn't about turning water into wine. It was showing people the possibilities that were there through Christ, that there could be life-changing experiences that would happen. Jesus calming the storm, life-changing experiences that can happen through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Wow. A lot to think about, a lot to pray about. I love that first and foremost, getting grounded in God's Word, having that daily devotional time, communicating with other like-minded believers, having those friendships, dining together, discussing God's Word, or having that Bible study where we reason, hey, what did you get out of 2 Timothy or this portion of Scripture where we have that commonality of dividing the Scriptures together and being under a godly preacher on Sunday and being involved and active in our church, and then just beginning the day, like you said, Lord, order my steps this day. Allow me to be attentive to your leading, your prodding. Like you said, let us this very day be content, because all marketing rests on creating discontent. You said those words early on. The marketing strategy of every commercial, article, photo op, or whatever is to show discontent. Oh, you need the newer thing, the faster thing, the brighter thing. Don't be content with what you have. And yet, in Jesus, we can be fully content.
Yeah, totally. I mean, but you know, when you were just saying that, I kind of flipped the page over in 2 Timothy, and it says here, do your best. And I love Isaiah would say our best are our filthy rags. So we need Christ, we need the Holy Spirit here when we do our best. By the way, the best has already been done. It's been done in Christ. But do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. That's what you're saying, that discontentment is making me feel ashamed that 40-inch TV is not enough, that a 44-inch TV is not enough, that my cell phone's not fast enough, that my car doesn't still smell new. It's making trying to make me feel ashamed of that fact. One who has no need to be ashamed. And what does it say? Rightly handling the Word of God. God's primary call, one of his primary calls, is that you would rightly handle the right Word of God. And listen, you can't rightly handle the Word of God unless you're rightly reading the Word of God. You know, I hear a lot of brothers who say, Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the Word. And one time, one of my friends, he said, yeah, but he couldn't preach it unless he read it.
Yeah.
Which means that the call is to read it, understand it, rightly handle it, and then share it.
Yeah, all right. A good message, a good word from the Lord to ponder and hopefully to assist you in modeling Christ to a hurting world and to be that ambassador and that disciple at the same time. It's that prayer I have many days. Lord, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and I want to be an ambassador for your kingdom. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.